Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, here reading the blessing of Jacob's sons. This really is a culmination of Jacob's life at near the end of his life, speaking to his 12 sons and identifying what will happen in their future. And we're going to be focusing particularly on Judah, and that starts at verse 8. So Genesis 49, verse 8, and we'll be reading 8 through 12. Genesis 49, that's found on page 52 in our Pew Bibles. Genesis 49 at verse 8. Here Jacob is speaking, and he says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you, and your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what sort of things do we wish for our children? What sort of things do we hope for? What desires do we as parents have for our offspring? Do we as parents hope and pray that our children will be well-adjusted, contributing members of society? Perhaps that they'll be wealthy, or they'll have a stable job, or that they'll get married and have lots of children. There's all these things that we may have in our mind when it concerns our children and their future. But there are also things that we see in our children that give us a little glimpse of what their future will be, particularly their character traits and even their flaws. As parents, we can encourage, we can foster good traits, encouraging those good traits, honing their skills, while we can discipline them and correct them so that negative traits do not become ingrained. But as important as the work of parents is in the life of their children, a parent can only do so much. The fact remains, we do not ultimately hold the future of our children in our hands. Ultimately, we don't know what will become of our children, whether they will live a long life, a life in which they are blessed by God and are a blessing to others, or whether their life may be cut short. But the fact remains, our God does know. Our God does hold the future of our children in his hand, just as he held the future of Abraham's children in his hand as well. Continuing our series through Genesis, today we come to the prophecy given by Jacob, and we see really with the prophecy that Jacob gives concerning Judah, it is a fulfillment of a promise made to Abraham. What kind of children will Abraham have? What sort of offspring will come from Abraham? We see today in this prophecy spoken by Jacob concerning Judah, it is a prophecy that speaks of covenant promises being fulfilled by God. And we look at this theme that Jacob prophesies of a future king to come from his line as a fulfillment of a promise made to Abraham. And as we have been seeing in the past weeks, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this king who fulfills the promise. We begin in our first point, as we have in the past few weeks, at looking at the context of this prophecy. What happens here in Genesis 49 is Jacob is putting on the mantle of a prophet. Jacob is going to be used by the Spirit. It's been revealed to Jacob concerning specific events that will happen in the life and even to the children, to the offspring of his children. So he's not only speaking to what will happen to his 12 sons, the immediate heads of these 12 tribes, but he's speaking of what will come sometimes generations later within these specific tribes. For Jacob, this is not just some wishful thinking. He's not pronouncing what he hopes will happen concerning his sons. He is a prophet. He is given revelation by the Spirit concerning what will happen to these sons. This is a Spirit-inspired revelation. Now, Jacob himself had lived, at the end of his life here, he had lived a really difficult life. Jacob had gone through some very trying times. At birth, he was already identified as a heel grabber. He's a deceiver. Jacob had to endure trials by the hand often of his own family members. We can think of what happened to Jacob by the hand of his brother Esau, his uncle Laban, even his own sons. His own children conspired against him. His favorite sons were often put in danger, and his favorite wife died at a young age. His eldest son covered his tent with bloodshed and violence. Jacob even wrestled with the Lord. But he endured, and he was blessed, and he was renamed to be Israel, the father of many nations, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob here is speaking to his sons, the head or the fountain from which 12 tribes will come forth. These 12 sons were born to him by four different women. And according to the promises spoken to Abraham, God has already kept his promise to Abraham in the life of Jacob, in part. Because the line of Abraham, you remember he was promised many offspring. And by the time we come to the opening chapter of Exodus, you will find that the children of Abraham have prospered, that one line of the promise, the line of Isaac through Jacob to the 12 tribes, there are 70 individuals that are brought to the land of Egypt. So Abraham does have many descendants after a few short generations. But as we're going to see in just a few moments, what kind of sons, what kind of people, what kind of offspring does he have? Concerning the land, did Abraham have the land? Did Isaac and Jacob receive the promised inheritance? Well, they had been living in the land. Jacob had spent many years living in the land, dwelling in the land, setting up altars in the land, but he spent time outside of the land, and now as we come to the end of Genesis, he is not in the land anymore. He is living in the land that will become the land of slavery, of oppression and hostility. He's not living in the land of Canaan or the land of Israel. But he has not forgotten, and he says to his sons, Jacob says to his sons, bury me in the promised land. Bury me in the land that has been swore to my forefather. What about the covenant that we read back from Genesis 22 that was on Christmas Day? Are Jacob's sons a blessing? Remember, that's what we considered in Genesis 22? Where Abraham was promised not to Abraham, but Abraham's seed, Abraham's offspring. Your offspring will be a blessing to the nations, Abraham was told. Were Jacob's sons blessings to the nations? Well, one of his sons surely were. Joseph. Joseph was truly a blessing to the nations. You remember the story of Joseph, don't you, children? He was that one of the younger sons who was sold into slavery. We're going to consider his life on New Year's Eve. Joseph had lived a really difficult life, but at the end of his life, he was raised up to a position of great authority and honor, second in command over all Egypt. And it was through Joseph that not only Egypt, but all the lands, all people from that entire area were blessed because their lives were spared. God worked through the wisdom of Joseph to be a blessing to the nations. After 7 years of plenty, their lives would be spared during the 7 years of drought. So we can think of one son of Jacob that was in fact a blessing to the nations, but not all of Jacob's sons were blessings to be sure. Just one example, we can think of Simeon and Levi, the brothers in chapter 34. This is after Simeon and Levi's sister, Dinah, was defiled at Shechem. So Simeon and Levi, these brothers, trick the Hivites into getting circumcised. And while those men were recovering from their circumcision, they descended upon an unexpected and recovering Hivite community and killed them all. Simeon and Levi used the sign, the mark of the covenant, as an excuse to become a curse, to put to death many people. So not all of Jacob's sons are a blessing to the nations. But what about Judah? We've come to focus on Judah this morning. Has Judah been a blessing to the nations? Will this one, this son of Jacob, be the one through whom blessings would come to all people? Well, who was Judah? Judah was not the favorite son. He was the son of this despised wife, the child of Leah. Now, you remember that story, don't you, children? How Jacob had two wives. He wanted Rachel, but he ended up with Leah. He didn't want Leah. And it's from the line of Leah, or through Leah, that Judah will come forth. One of the first things we read about Judah is back in Genesis 37, verse 26, where it is Judah's idea to sell his brother Joseph. Judah conspires to sell his own flesh and blood, his brother, at a profit. Judah plays a primary role in deceiving his own father. He deceives Jacob by taking that coat of many colors dipped in the blood of a goat and presenting it to Jacob, saying, "Is this your son's coat?" And in chapter 38, we read again of Judah, who has sons that are put to death because of their rebellion. And Judah, in chapter 38, refuses to give his youngest son to Tamar to continue the line of his offspring. Judah fails to provide for his daughter-in-law Tamar, thus breaking God's law. But through the trickery of Tamar, Judah ends up conceiving a son or two sons with his own daughter-in-law. So it is through Tamar that Judah produces fathers Perez and Zerah. But after that saga in chapter 38, at the end of chapter 38, we hear these very interesting words from Judah. "She is more righteous than I." Judah referring to the actions of Tamar. "She is more righteous than I." Judah finally confesses his guilt. And from that point on, the narrative in Genesis shifts. Instead of focusing on how Judah is a deceiver, a conniver, a schemer, a rebel, Judah starts to take the role of leadership in the book of Genesis. It is Judah that says in chapter 43, verse 9, to his father, "I pledge my life." Remember, that's when Benjamin was supposed to go back to Egypt so that they could receive more grain. Judah says to his father, Judah says to Jacob, "I pledge my life. I will give my life as a ransom in order to protect my youngest brother, Benjamin." And again, in chapter 44, verse 33, Judah offers his life instead of his youngest brother here to the ruler of Egypt, not knowing it was his own brother, Joseph. Judah says to Joseph, I offer my life in exchange for Benjamin, my youngest brother. So instead of selling his brother and bringing great sorrow and shame to his father, at the end of Judah's life, Judah is trying to spare his father the sorrow by offering himself as a substitute for his youngest brother, Benjamin. So by the end of Judah's life, he starts to defend his brothers, taking a position of leadership and authority, being a protector of his father's house, if you will. And that brings us up to chapter 49, where we find the prophecy this morning. So when we take an overarching view of the life of Jacob and his sons, we find a mess with bright sparks at specific points. The line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have not been a blessing to all people as of yet, but God keeps his word. And Judah's line will be the line through whom the greatest king will ever come. So we come to the prophecy in specific here, looking at Genesis 49, starting at verse 8, where we find that the name of the Blessed One is Judah. His name means praise. His mother, Judah's mother, praised the Lord for the birth of this son. Now, Judah is not the oldest, nor is he the favorite of Jacob's sons. But he does receive the first blessing. Now, when we think of a son of the 12 sons of Jacob, when we think of a son that deserves blessings, we would expect the blessings to be poured, to be heaped upon Joseph. That's what we expect, don't we? And we do find Joseph blessed in verse 22 and following. But the interesting thing about Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they find their blessing underneath the umbrella of Judah. That they find their heritage in alongside of Judah. Judah becomes the overarching, the fountain from which blessings flow. When you think of Judah and Joseph, we read in verse 8, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Wait a minute, I thought it was Joseph's dream. Didn't Joseph have the dream where all of his brothers and even his father and mother would bow down? Remember the image of the sheaves bowing down and the sun, moon, and stars bowing down before Joseph? But this is Judah. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your brothers will acknowledge your greatness. They will, in fact, bow down before you. To Judah, you will be highly exalted. Judah will be greater than all his brothers, even greater than Joseph. You will be highly exalted. You will have preeminence over your siblings. Added to this, verse 9 continues, or verse 8b continues, your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. You will not only have preeminence in your household, you will have victory over your foes. You will overpower them, verse 9 says, like a lion overpowers its prey. Now the image of a lion in reference to his prowess, his royalty, his victory. It's very familiar. We know the lion is the king of the beast. And it's from the line of Judah that a lion-like king will come forth who will trample the foe under his feet. We catch a glimmer of Genesis 3, don't we? Someone who will crush the head of the serpent. Someone who will grasp the enemy by its neck and squeeze the life out of him. Such is the power of this king. He will rule, and the scepter will not depart from between his feet. This is verse 10. Now, the scepter is that royal staff, and the king would have it set beside him or between his feet, between his legs. It would be a sign of royalty, of victory, chief among all others. He'll be the royal class, the royal clan. And in fact, we find this as we look throughout the remaining pages of the Old Testament already. In the book of Judges, when it came for the time for the conquest of the land of Canaan, which tribe was to go first? It was the tribe of Judah. Judah was the most populous, the most mighty, the producing the most valiant men of that would stand and defeat the enemy. As Abraham had been promised back in Genesis 17, from you, Abraham, or from your seed, Abraham, will come kings. It's from the line of Judah that you have kings like David and Solomon and on through the lines of the Judean kings. Even as the Lord promised David in 2 Samuel 7, I will establish your line. I will build your house, the Lord said to David. I will raise up an offspring from your house, from your line, from your seed, and I will establish his kingdom forever. So from Judah and David and Solomon and Rehoboam and down the line, a king will come whose victory, whose kingdom will be supreme and everlasting. It will never depart. And from this king, from this kingdom, the nations will be blessed. In this way, Judah is promised, through Judah will be fulfilled what we found in Genesis 22. Remember Genesis 22, we found that it was through the seed of Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. And when we come down to the end of verse 10, we find the obedience of the nations is his. The nations will come to him. The nations will find their blessing in him. And this image of blessing is found in verse 11. That might be a little foreign to our eyes, this image of blessing here. But what is in mind here, or in view here in verse 11, is that there's so many vines, or so many, there will be such an abundance of grapevines and vineyards that people will be hitching their donkeys, hitching their animals to the vines that produce these grapes. Now, what would normally happen is that if you attach the lead line of a donkey to a vine, the donkey would simply eat through the vine and escape. But there will either be so many, or these vines will be so abundantly strong that the donkeys can't even escape, or it won't even matter. In fact, there will be so much wine flowing that they're going to wash their robes in the blood of grapes. They're going to wash their robes in wine will be more abundant than water. That's the kind of abundance and prosperity that this kingdom is going to bring. So here, Judah is promised a time when the nations will find their blessing. The nations will fall before him, and it'll be a kingdom of blessing, peace, an unmatched, unrivaled prosperity. Now, who then is this king? Who is this king from the line of Judah that will have an everlasting kingdom? It's no coincidence that when Jesus Christ came into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that he was riding on a donkey's colt. It's no coincidence, it's no random fact that the first miracle that Jesus performed was turning water into wine. A sign of abundance, plenty, prosperity, and blessing. And as verse 12 concludes, this king will be beautiful. His eyes will be dark, his teeth will be white. That's an image of beauty. And we sang that earlier from the Psalms, didn't we? We sang that from Psalm 100 and our number 212, come thou almighty king, speaking of the beauty of this king who is coming. Now, although Jesus Christ in his earthly humble ministry did not have any physical attribute that would draw the nations to him, we know that the raised, glorified, resurrected king is the most beautiful. He is beautiful to the eyes of his people. That's why in the Song of Solomon, the church, the bride, extols the beauty of her groom. He will be the hope and the desires of the nations. It is through this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this Prince of Peace, that blessings and prosperity and peace and abundance would come not only to the children of Jacob, but to all people. Earlier we read from Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, we find a king whose coming forth is one of power and authority. In fact, the king who has the power and authority to break the seals and open the scroll is identified as this: the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who conquers, as Revelation 5 states. It is this lion who is also a lamb, Revelation 5 verse 9 says, one who by his slain blood has brought healing and peace to all people, to all nations, and who by his power and authority has victory over every foe. A blessing for all people because the sovereign king has come. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these promises here made by the mouth of Jacob concerning Judah and his offspring. To him, all nations are now coming, bringing their reverence, bringing their offerings, bringing their praise. And through Christ, blessings are going forth to all nations. So today we see that Jacob prophesies a future king to come from his line that will be a lion who brings peace and defeats every foes. The first thing that we read in Genesis 49 verse 8 is that Judah, your brothers will praise you. If Judah's brothers should praise Judah concerning the future king coming from Judah, how much more we, as God's people, who can see the identity and learn the ministry of who this prophecy is speaking about, how much more shouldn't we be praising and glorifying and singing to the glory of this great king? Judah's son, who is the Lion, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So worship him this day. Worship this Lion of the tribe of Judah. Give him all honor and praise and glory, because as Revelation 5 says, he is worthy. He deserves our praise. He deserves our adoration, because he has conquered the foe. He has overcome, having received all power, all dominion, and all authority. So praise Jesus. Give glory to his name, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise of this great king to come from Judah's line. And we thank you that this promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we thank you, O Lord, that although Jacob's line was filled with sinners, that you keep your covenant promises, that you are not hindered by man's inability and sin, but you have sent forth the triumphant and glorious king who has conquered every foe and who is now pouring out blessings on the nations. We praise the name of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.